Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning online church service. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig into the book of Ecclesiastes one more time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what it can teach us. Thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes. There's been so much in it that we can learn principles from. And Lord, even though it's a difficult book to understand, you've been helping us, and I pray that you just give us insight and wisdom today as we look at another message that it can be an encouragement and a help to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and 10. We're going to look at both of these chapters. And I've entitled the message this morning, Insight for Living. You know, how much spiritual insight do you think you have? You know, Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. In that verse, he's saying that the prudent man will hide himself from harm because he has insight. He can see something that is coming. Insight is a clear perception of a situation. The person who can see ahead, not literally, but he can see that this is a potential for a problem, or this is an issue that is ahead of me. I need to plan now and prepare now, is a person with insight. And because we still have our sinful natures, we desperately need insight to live godly in a sin-cursed world. And so this morning, I want us to examine three insights for living that, if we will apply them to our lives, they can help us to avoid much harm. The first insight that I want us to see here is in Proverbs chapter 9, beginning with verse number 1. And that is the insight that you should prepare for death thoughtfully. Prepare for death thoughtfully. You know, no one knows the future. And we know that, you know, someday we're going to die, but we don't know the future. And here in verse number 1, it says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now, the idea here is that life's events are in the hands of God. We can't see what is ahead. We do not know what the future holds. And that is a secret to us. God knows. All things are in God's hands. He knows what's happening. He can see the beginning and the end, but we can't. All we can see is right now. And then we see in verse number 2 that no matter how we live, we will one day die. Verse number 2, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, and to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth the oath. This then is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. Under the sun, he's talking about on earth. Now remember that. That there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men are full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they all go to the dead. That's the one event. We're all going to die. We will all go to the dead one day. And so no matter how we live, you know, he talks about the righteous and the wicked. He talks about the good and the clean and the unclean and those that sacrifice and those that don't sacrifice. You know, he's talking about all these different stations in life, kinds of people in life, but we all have one thing in common. We're all going to die. And that's an important thing for us to notice here as we think about this need for preparing for death thoughtfully. You know, it's only while we live that we can make these choices that are in life. You know, once we die, we lose those opportunities to make choices. Verse number 4, he tells us, therefore, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. The idea is, while you're alive, you still have hope. You can make choices how you live. You can prepare to meet your God. But then he goes on and he says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, the Jewish people didn't really like dogs. Dogs were despicable. Dogs were despised by the Jews. But Solomon uses this here and he says that even a living dog is better than a dead lion. A dead lion doesn't have any abilities at all. The living dog's got more abilities than that. And so he's saying that while we're alive, we still have abilities to make choices in life. And that's when we need to make the right choices, because once we die, our choice opportunities end. Now, the living know that they will die. Verse number 5, for the living know that they shall die. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. All right, now here he's talking about life under the sun, remember that. He's talking about here and now. He's not talking about eternity. He's saying that while we live, we know we're going to die, and therefore we can do something about it. We can prepare. But the dead, once they die, their choices have ended. Once a person dies, he has no more opportunities to make choices in life. And he cannot change his character, and he can't do anything about that. Now, all of these things are a goad to us. And they are a reminder to us of these things. Verse number 6, also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in the things that are done under the sun. He says, once you're dead, you no longer have anything to do with the things that are taking place on this earth with those that are alive. Your opportunities are ended. Now, that certainly is a goad. God intends this to jab us, to get us to think. Only while you live can you make choices to do right. You know, once you die, it will be impossible, and it'll be too late for you to change your character. So right now is the time that you need to make some choices in life. You need to make some choices that will affect your eternity, because, you know, someone described life as the dressing room for eternity, and that is so true. Right now is when you get ready for all eternity, and the choices you make right now will have a bearing on you for all eternity. And so we need to make right choices. The first thing we need to do is we need to prepare by placing our faith in Christ as our trusting His payment for our eternal punishment. You know, John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. My friend, God loves you. And God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to this earth, He died on the cross to pay the debt of your sin. And if you will believe on Him, you can have your sins washed clean. You can be forgiven, and you do not have to perish, but you can have everlasting life. And that is one of the most important thing that you can do to prepare for the future, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So I urge you, if you've never done that, do that today. That is a very important thing to do. And if you don't know how, then contact me. My contact information is on the website. Contact me, and I'll be happy to explain it to you more thoroughly. But if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, then you need to prepare by living for eternity. You know, so many times we live for right now. We live for the things of this world. But God says we need to live for eternity. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. The only thing that we can take with us to heaven is the things that we've done for God. You know, the accumulation of possessions, we're going to leave them all behind. And so we need to make sure that we set our affection on things above. Make sure that what we do in this life, it will count for eternity. That's what matters. So make sure that you've prepared. So the first insight is that we should prepare for death thoughtfully. And I challenge you to do that. The second insight is that you should live your life joyfully. Live your life joyfully. Beginning with verse number 7. It says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. you look at these things, you say, what's he talking about here? Well, he says, eat and drink with a merry heart. You know, God says, enjoy life. The life that God has given you, the portion he's given you in this life, enjoy that. Now, one of the things I want to point out here, in this verse, it is no way condoning drinking alcohol. You know, it says, go thy way, eat that bread, drink that wine with merry heart. The word wine comes from the Hebrew word yayin, which is refers to anything made from grapes. And so when you see that in the Bible, it does not, well, most of the time, it does not refer to anything that is strong drink. It refers to fresh grape juice, could be referring to grapes. In this case, he's talking about the drinking with their meal. So he was talking about the grape juice that they would frequently drink with their meal. They would dilute it. Sometimes they would make it concentrated by boiling it down to preserve it so that it wouldn't go alcoholic. They would boil it down into a paste, and then they would mix that with water, and they would drink that with their meals, and that would be their drink with the meals that they would drink. And so he says, enjoy life. Have a good time. And enjoy this. Now we know that God does not condone that, because over in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31, he says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. God's not saying, go ahead and go drink alcohol and have a happy hour and get drunk. And he's not saying that at all. He's saying, enjoy your life. Have a good time in life. God wants us to enjoy life. God doesn't look up in heaven and say, you know, don't have any fun down there. Have a miserable life. God doesn't say, once you become a Christian, you got to stop being happy and stop having joy. No, it's just the opposite. He tells us we're to enjoy life and have a good time. When he talks about in verse number 8 of the white garments and the ointment, these are both symbols of pleasantness and cheerfulness. And he's saying, enjoy the good things of life and make the best of life and enjoy things that you do and have a good time. That's fine. And count your blessings, and these things can be a joy and a blessing to us. Then he moves on to another avenue, not only our eating and not only our clothing, but also in verse number 9, he says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. I got it confused with the proverb there. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy days of the life of thy vanity, which is he hath given thee under the sun, and all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So he's saying here to rejoice with your spouse. Rejoice with your spouse. You know, marriage is a gift of God. It's a gift from God. And your spouse is a gift from God. And God says that you need to live joyfully with your spouse. That is to last forever. While you live on this life, while you are alive, for your entire life it is to last. And it is to be a loving relationship. Alright, he talks here about the wife that thou lovest. And so marriage is a gift from God. It must be last for life, and it ought to be a loving relationship. And if that doesn't describe your marriage, don't blame your spouse. Ask God to help you to take a close look into the mirror of God's Word and see yourself. You know, let God first change your heart so that you do not hinder God's work in your spouse's heart. You know, it's quick, it's easy to see the faults in our spouse, but we need to see the faults in ourselves and deal with our own problems first and let God then work unhindered in our spouse's life. Instead of praying for our spouse, we need to pray for ourselves. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for our spouse, but we need to pray for our own needs, that God would fix us and change us. And so we're to live joyfully. Have a good time in life. God wants us to do that. But then he goes on in verse number 10, and he talks about doing the things that we do with all of our might. Look at verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Why? So he's saying here, joyfully do what God has given you to do with all of your might. Be like a hardworking ant. Keep busy. Remember over there in Proverbs 6:6-8, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And he tells us how the ant works hard, and he says, be like the ant does. You know, ask yourself some questions. Here's a question to ask yourself. What are you doing for God with your life? What are you doing for God with your life right now? Someone wisely said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, think about that. The only thing that you can take to heaven with you is what you do for Christ. That's it. And so we need to make sure that we are living for God. You know, on Judgment Day, many Christians will be like that servant that Jesus describes in one of his parables, that he said that the master gave him a talent of money to use while the master was away. Matthew chapter 25. And instead of using it, he hid it for safekeeping. And when the master returned, the master rebuked him for not using his talent. And you know, that is the same thing that is going to happen on Judgment Day for many Christians. God has given us opportunities. God has given us abilities. God has given us money. And we need to use those things to further His cause and for His glory and not just for our own selves. So we need to get busy doing something for God. But then another question to ask yourself, do the things that you do each day glorify the Lord? The things that you're doing, the things that you did today so far, have they glorified the Lord? The way that you talked, the way that you acted, the way that you dress, the things that you do, are they glorifying to the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Another question, do your activities honor the name of the Lord? Do they honor the Lord's name? Do they lift up His name? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do it in the name of the Lord. You know, if you cannot do something in the name of the Lord, then don't do it. If you can't say, Lord, please bless what I'm about to do, then don't do it. You know, once you die, your opportunities to serve the Lord will be over. And that's what he says there in the end of verse 10. He says that, you know, when all these things happen, there's a time coming in the grave whither thou goest that you can't do these things anymore. You cannot do anything for the Lord anymore. Once you die, it's done. You won't be doing that for the Lord here on earth anymore. Now, you will serve the Lord in heaven if you know the Lord is your Savior. But while you're on earth, this is your opportunity to work for Him and to serve Him. And so what are you doing for God? Make sure that you're doing something for God. Please don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Make it count for God. You know, be ready. And make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. You don't know when God will call your number. We need to be ready. You know, God knows exactly when He's going to take you home, but I don't know. You don't know. But God does. And you need to be ready for that. Solomon described the coming of death as a fish net and a bird snare. Look at verse number 12. For man also knoweth not his time, talk about the time of death, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and birds that are caught in a snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. He's saying, just like those birds and fish are caught in those nets and traps, he said, life is going to come to an end one of these days, and you're going to be caught and die, and you need to be ready. Death often happens suddenly. Not very often, except, you know, some people that are you know, very elderly, and they've gone on for a long time, and it's pretty obvious that they're weakening, and one of these days they're going to die. They've got a little bit of inclination, but those who die younger many times have no idea. It just happens to them suddenly. And so, the second insight that God gives us is that you should live your life joyfully. So the first one we saw was that you should prepare for death thoughtfully. Second, you should live your life joyfully. But third, the third insight here, you should press on in life wisely. Press on in life wisely. Continue on with the life that God has given you, but do it wisely. In verse 13, it says, "This wisdom have I seen under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." Then he tells a little story. He tells a little story of a man who lived in a little city, and a great king came and besieged the city. He was going to take over the city, and the man was a very wise man. There was a wise poor man in the city, and that wise poor man, by his wisdom, delivered the city from being destroyed. And then after it was all settled and done, no one remembered him. They forgot all about him. No one sought him for wisdom again. He was just kind of left off as nobody even noticed it. And you know, even though wisdom may be undervalued, wise words heard in quiet are better than loud, noisy fools. Look at verse 17. "The words of the wise are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." So it is important. Even though people may not praise wisdom, even though people may not look to you and say, "Wow, you're a wise person, I appreciate your wisdom," they may not compliment you about that. It's still a good thing to be wise. And a wise plan, he says in verse 18, is better than a powerful weapon. He says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." So he says that if you're wise, that wisdom can be better than even great weapons of war that are powerful. He said there's much power in great wisdom, but he also says there that one sinner can destroy much good. The idea is the opposite of having wisdom can cause us great grief. You know, if you have God's wisdom, though people may never honor you, you can do much good in this life with God's wisdom. Being wise is very profitable. We saw that last week. That is so true. It is very profitable to be wise. And I challenge you to seek God's wisdom. Press on in life wisely. We move on to chapter 10, and he opens up in chapter 10 and verse number 1, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." Now this is an interesting little story. The apothecary was one who was like a chemist, sort of, that would mix their ointments and mix their spices to make different ointments and things of that nature. And if a fly got in there and died, it would spoil it and make it rot and it would smell. And so even though that fly was so little, yet the fly can get in there and cause great trouble. And he said, in the same way, just a little folly can ruin a person's reputation for wisdom and honor. He said, you may have a good reputation right now, but just a little folly. Now, what do you mean by a little folly? He's talking about any kind of little sinful activity. Sometimes we have this idea that, well, this is just a little thing, no big deal. God says it's the little things that make a big deal. And it is the little things, you know, just that one wrong action, that one wrong deed, that one wrong thought or one wrong word can cause great damage. And so he says a little folly causes a great big problem many times, is we need to be very, very careful with this. You know, you think about Bible examples. Adam. Adam's one little disobedience of biting of that fruit plunged the human race into sin. Moses angrily struck the rock, which kept him from the promised land. Achan's sin cost him, you know, his life. His stealing. David's adulterous affair cost him his purity. Samson's disobedience cost him his freedom. Nebuchadnezzar's pride cost him 7 years of insanity. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, his greed left him a leper for the rest of his life. See, a little sin, a little folly can cause great grief and give you heartaches for the rest of your life. Beware. Beware of a little folly. He goes on in verse number 4, and he says that we need to stay calm when we are attacked. Verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. What he's saying here is that if we stay calm when we're attacked, that is the right thing to do. Remaining where you belong. Don't get up and move or go up, get up and try to defend yourself or fight about it. By yielding or acting in a healing manner, you can pacify or calm the great sin that could come of all this. So he said, just stay calm. You know, apply that in your family. Apply that in your marriage. Stay calm. Stay calm. And it'll help us. Down in verses 6 and 7, he says that we are not to get upset when life seems unfair. Verse 6, folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. He says that's kind of backwards. Why should foolishness be lifted up as something dignified, and the rich sit in the low places where they're in humility? Then verse 7, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Now he says that's backwards. He said, I've seen servants that are on the horse. The horse, the servant is supposed to be walking and guiding the horse for the master. But no, he says sometimes it's the other way around. The princes are walking and the servants are riding the horses. That seems backwards. And he's emphasizing here that sometimes in life there are things that seem unfair. They're unbalanced. They seem upside down. But we need to remember that God will deal with injustices his way. Look at verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. See, God's in charge here. Whosoever breaks an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. If somebody's trying to break through the hedge, he says a serpent can bite him. He's doing that, and that's not the right thing to do. And verse 9, whosoever removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. All right, removing stones, maybe removing stones from a fence or removing stones from a wall. And he says that's not the right thing to do. They're being bad about that, and they can get hurt by doing that. And he says that he that cleaveth wood, in other words, you're chopping wood, shall be endangered thereby. All right, so each of these situations, he said, it can turn around. It can come back and bite you in a sense. It can come back and hurt you. So God is in control of these injustices of life. So when things happen that we don't understand, remember to leave it with God. And we need to then guard our words when we're tempted to be unkind. Now look at down verse number 12. The words of the wise man's mouth are grievous, but the lips of the fool shall swallow him, swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? All right, so here he's talking about the fool and his words, and the fool opens his mouth and says things that he shouldn't say, and it gets him into trouble. You know, we need to guard our words against unkind comments. Oh, how many times we've done that. I've been guilty of that many times. I know I have. Saying unkind things. Not thinking before opening my mouth. Perhaps you've done that as well. We need to guard our words. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. When they come to a situation, the fool just pours out everything he thinks about it. But the wise man keeps his mouth shut until afterwards, and he's had time to think about it before he opens his mouth and says anything. That's the right thing to do. Oh, we find also in Colossians 4:6 that wise people speak graciously. He says there in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. The idea of being always is grace. It's being gracious or saying things that are kind instead of things that are cutting. And seasoned with salt. We put salt on things to make it taste better. And he said we need to salt our words so that they taste better, so that they're sweet and not bitter, not cutting, not hurtful words, but good words that will be a help. So we need to watch what we say. Guard your words. When tempted, be unkind. But then down in verses 16 to 20, he reminds us once again to be wise even when fools prevail. Be wise even when fools prevail. So in this section on wisdom, we saw that we need to be wise even when you're not noticed. We need to be wise when we're tempted to be otherwise. We're tempted to open our mouths or tempted to be a fool. But now he says be wise even when fools prevail. God wants us to be wise even when those over us may be inexperienced or corrupt. Look at verse 16 and 17. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and the princes eat in the morning. Now, what's he describing there? King is a child, princes eat in the morning. All right? He's saying, your king is very inexperienced. He doesn't have any experience. He's not very old. He's not very mature. And his princes eat in the morning. He says that the morning time is not the time to eat. He says, we have time set aside to eat, but not first thing in the morning and just spend our time all day eating. We got work to do. All right? Verse 17, blessed, this is the opposite now, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. All right? So he says here, the king, it's a blessing when your king is a son of a noble. In other words, he's more mature, he's been prepared, he's been trained, he's been reared to be a king, and his princes eat in due season for strength. All right, so they eat because they need to get their strength up, not just for drunkenness, not just to have a good time, like the other ones were eating all day long and just partying all day long. He says you can't do that, you got work to do. But you eat for strength. Eat when it's time to eat so you can strengthen your body. Now, what is he teaching us from this? He says that God wants us to be wise even when those over us may be inexperienced or corrupt. You know, as Christians, we should be good examples. Be good examples. You know, the Apostle Paul gave Timothy this advice. Now, Timothy was a younger preacher, and he gave Timothy this advice. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know, every one of us needs to be an example to others. Other people are watching us. You know, you think about that. This is good for us. It's good for our children. It's good for our family. We do not live as hermits in a little world all to our own. People are watching us, and what they see in us is what they think of our Savior. If they know that we're Christian, they ought to. If they know you're a Christian, and they see something come out of your mouth, or out of your activity, or out of the way of you live, or the way that you look, or the way that you dress, or the way that you act, that does not honor Christ, then we are giving them a wrong picture. We need to be good examples. Now also, we need to be wise around those who are lazy or idle. Verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness the hands of the house drop through. So he says, laziness is not good. We need to be a good example around them. Be wise around them. Don't follow that example. You know, that goes for us at work. If others at work are lazy and are taking breaks when they're not supposed to be taking breaks, be a good example. Do what is right. Don't follow everybody else just because they're doing it. We need to be a good example. And this goes for every area of life. To work hard, don't be lazy, but be good workers. Then also, in verse 19, we need to be wise when others are reckless. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answers all things. The idea here is that some people just use their money for partying and having a good time all the time, and they are wasting in a reckless way their life. And God says, we need to be wise. We need to be wise. And then also we need to be wise and guard our thoughts and our comments. Verse number 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which has wings shall tell the matter. He said, guard what you say. Guard what you even think. Because others may find out. Others may hear. And we need to be careful that we don't say things we shouldn't say. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, he says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Think about that. Every idle word. He's not just talking about every swear word or every unkind word or every angry word. He said every idle word. Just the things we say when we're just puttering and just having a chat. Every idle word we shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, if we give account to God for the idle words, we're certainly going to give account for the things we say that shouldn't be said. We need to guard ourselves. We need to be wise. And so, this morning we found here three insights from in this section full of principles. The first insight was that you should prepare for death thoughtfully. Very important insight. Prepare for death thoughtfully. Second insight, you should live your life joyfully. God wants you to live your life joyfully. Serve God with your life. Use it to the fullest, because once you die, you cannot do that anymore. You cannot serve God once you're dead. So use your life for God's glory. Use it in a way that would bring glory to God and enjoy life. And then thirdly, the third insight, he said you should press on in life wisely. Press on in life wisely. Even if people don't notice you, press on wisely. Even if you're tempted to do otherwise, press on wisely. Don't fall into the traps of this world. And be wise even when fools prevail. Even when others around you are being foolish and they're doing foolish things and they're not acting right. They're being lazy and they're being inexperienced and they're being reckless and they're saying things they shouldn't say. We need to be examples. So God's challenging us. And He's given us some insights. And so, this morning, as you look at these insights that God has given to us, these insights can only help you avoid harm if you will put them into practice. If you don't put them into practice, they're not going to help you at all. And so we need to put these into practice. Remember that the prudent man foresees the evil, and what's he do? He hides himself. He sees evil coming and gets out of harm's way. He avoids it. He stays away from the problem. And we need to do the same thing. He takes the appropriate steps to avoid problems. And so we need to take appropriate steps to avoid problems. We're going to face death one of these days. We need to be prepared for that. We're going to stand before the Lord someday. And we need to make sure that we're used our life in a way that would glorify Him. And that we've lived joyfully for His service. And one of these days we're going to stand before God, and He wants us to press on wisely. He doesn't want us to be foolish. We need to be prepared. And so, this sin-cursed world is full of lusts and temptations, no question about that. And we need God's insight to look beyond the momentary pleasures of sin so that we can see clearly the painful consequences of sin. My friend, please, consider the painful consequences of sin and avoid them. Turn away from them. Run from them. I urge you this morning, prepare thoughtfully for death. Live joyfully for God's glory. And press on wisely to the end. If you have any questions, or if I can be of any help to you, please feel free to contact me through our website. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask now this morning that You would speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's any listening that are not positive of their salvation, they don't know for sure that if they died, they'd go to heaven, help them to see the need, convict their heart, bring them to the place where they'll see that they need Christ as their Savior. And Lord, if they have questions, give them the courage to write to me and let me try to help them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to take these insights that we found in these chapters to be a help to us and to apply them to our lives and to live them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.